chapter 11. Chapter 14. studying some other book in chapter 11, but this is 14. Yeah, Deuteronomy 14. And now it's going to be a red letter day for you because I'm going to have a handout on my outline as well as some other details. So this section deals with the family practices. And so we got started on this last time, Deuteronomy chapter 14. And as we look at the bigger section here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, deals with the place of worship. So the place of worship, the Lord focused greatly on the place of worship. And he's always had a place of visible worship for his saints, Old Testament, New Testament, future, and so on. In fact, our ultimate place of worship with the Lord and his presence will be in the New Jerusalem. All right. So secondly, he not only laid out in chapter 12 the place of worship, but in chapter 13, the person of worship. The person of worship, that's the Lord himself. And then now, in 14 through 28, we're going to look at the practices of worship. Practices of worship. So as I mentioned there last time in verses 1 and 2, the Lord indicated right off the bat here some very pagan practices to start things off. So quite often, as we see here in Scripture, the Lord gives us the worst case scenario right away. And then he backs us out of this and says, if you don't want the worst case scenario, then you need to obey me and don't get on that slippery slope that we talked about in 2 Peter. And then in verse 2, he indicated that they were a peculiar people to him. They're the children of God. So here we're talking about the family practices. And so he used that analogy. He's using this analogy. So as children in the family of God, both them and us today, although we believe in different dispensations, we are the children of the Father, and so he has given to the Jews certain practices he wanted them to maintain here. And so since we're in the family of God, he doesn't want us to be like our neighbors, the Israelites' neighbors. Their neighbors were the Canaanites. So he said, you are in my family, and you don't be like the neighbors in the promised land. So I use that illustration. And the neighbor boy I knew about when I was growing up, so I mentioned 70 years ago, I could remember. Can you imagine that? Can you? Anyway, 70 years ago, I remembered as a 5-year-old that my parents told me, don't play with the neighbor boy. His name is John Donald. Don't play with John Donald. He's a bad boy. A bad boy. Don't play with him. So I learned that lesson. I didn't play with John Donald. And now, this section is don't eat dinner like John Donald. All right. John Donald probably had candy for supper. I mean, this kid was bad, I'll tell you. So this section has to do with eating, all right? And so it has to do with food. So as he's going through here and he's talking, the Lord's talking to his family. You belong to me. You're my family. Don't behave like your neighbors. Now we're going to talk about what, as a family, we're going to eat, what we're not going to eat. And then later on, we're going to talk about how we're going to handle our money, the finances. That comes later in the chapter. And then beyond that, how we're going to handle our faith. And so this is just like a human father saying, children, this is our family. And so we work together. We listen to the rules of this family. We don't behave like our neighbors. This is what we're going to eat for supper. We're not going to eat what they eat. We're going to eat what we eat. We're going to handle our money this way and not like the way they handle their money. And we're going to maintain our faith our way and not like the neighbor's way. So that's the big picture here, trying to make it really simple. Now, this gets somewhat complex in this section here on the kosher diet. The kosher diet was given to the Jews at a specific time for a specific purpose, and the kosher diet, that is, things they could eat and things they couldn't eat, was for them until the cross. And when the Lord died on the cross, then all those things worship and so on relative to the Jews came to an end, like the holy days and the foods, the diets. Days and diets came to an end. So before I give you the handout here, I want to go over several verses here. And here is the key verse for us to understand. So whether today we're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, there is no kosher diet for believers who are either Jews or Gentiles today. Basically, you can eat anything, all right? But the teaching on this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's look there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and here in this great passage on the work of Christ, Paul's talking to Gentiles. If we're not a Jew, we're a Gentile. We're a Gentile. Talking to Gentiles, he says in 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles were separated and far off from the Jews. But now they're made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So there's no more division between Jew and Gentile on circumcision, kosher diet, or anything like that. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that's the local church. So in our local church, we have Gentiles, we've got at least one Jew, all right, in our church. All right, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All right, so his work on the cross brought an end to Sabbath worship, brought an end to the kosher diet, brought an end to the Jewish holy days as such, brought an end to all that. All right, so this is the key passage on that. Now, I know Jews today, they still practice kosher diet. They've got all their, they follow some things in the Old Testament, but they don't follow the spiritual aspect of the Old Testament, to be sure. Likewise, in Acts chapter 10, the Lord had to give Peter a vision to let him know, Peter, let loose of the kosher diet. This is a few years after Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, 50 days after the cross, or the burial of Christ, and then his resurrection, and so on. So here we have Pentecost, and he had to tell Peter, let's say verse 10:14, but Peter said, no, not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter was a committed Jew who never ate anything unclean. And the voice spake and said, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. He did this thrice and so on. So the message was that not only was the kosher diet over with, but now Jews could reach out to Gentiles. So that's the bigger picture here. Jews could reach out to Gentiles. All right. And then in Romans chapter 14, one other passage, Paul is indicating to these Gentile churches in Rome, six of them. In Romans 14, he says to the Gentile churches, when the Jews could start coming back into Rome, and the Jews could start coming back into Rome, they were to be received in the churches if they were saved and baptized, or willing to be baptized. And so he says in 14:2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak. eateth herbs. All right, follow that. So what Paul was saying to these Gentile churches, when saved Jews want to come back into your churches, since they were forced out of Rome for a while, you don't stop them at the door and say, all right, you've been saved? Yeah. Been baptized? Yes. You willing to have some bacon? No. Well, then you can't join our church. No, you're not going to do that. You follow that? You come back in. They need to learn within the church. Amen. The kosher diet has ceased. All right? All right. So here we have this teaching here. Now, let me do this. So we've got, should have enough outlines for everybody. So, maybe we could circulate these around. And then we got another handout on a listing of clean and unclean animals. All right. Okay. I can still take notes if you want to. All right. So in this passage, I'll talk till everything is passed out here. we're looking at, first of all, some principles. I gave you a few verses already about the foods that the Lord designated. He designated to the Jews what they could eat and what they couldn't eat in three categories. Four-footed animals, birds and flying things, sea creatures, fish, all right, three categories. And so he's indicated these are clean and these are unclean. All right, these are clean and these are unclean. All right, we have enough for everybody? Doing okay? Yeah, okay, how many? Hey, Baptist says take the pass out two handouts. Come on. All right. Okay. All right. So this is an effort to try to understand Lord's will here. Okay, thank you. I had some left over. That's good. All right. Everybody get one? Oh, okay. Okay. All right, so first of all, let's look in Deuteronomy 14 at a couple of verses. We're in 14 verses 3 through 6. We'll look at this and then we'll get started here. There, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, the Hebrew word behind abominable there is the word, or our word taboo comes from that. Anyway, these are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fowl deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, the cameos, and every beast that parteth the hoof, and cleaveth the cleft unto two claws, and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. So he lists some animals here. And lays out some principles on all this and so on. All right, we'll come back to this, but let's do a little history. So let's look back here in Genesis chapter 1. And so trying to get a big picture here, you might say, well, this is, I'm an American Gentile, I could care less. Well, we want to see the big picture here. Why is this important? Because it all gets back to the doctrine of etiology. And etiology is going to be with us throughout eternity. You know that? So stay with me. All right, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, the Lord is saying to Adam, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So Adam and Eve in the garden were fed or could eat vegetables and fruit and herb, however you want to pronounce it, green herb for meat. So before the flood, people were vegetarians only. right, before the flood. They're vegetarians. All right, and then we can look further as we're talking about clean and unclean. If you look here in Genesis chapter 7, this has to do with Noah. And the Lord said to Noah, this is before the flood, so all Noah was eating was vegetation. But in 7:2, says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. So here we see clean and unclean animals way back there in Noah's day. Not for his consumption, but the clean beasts were for him to make animal sacrifices while on the ark as he worshiped the Lord. Follow that? And the unclean, two by two, so once the flood was over and the animals got off, they could reproduce and populate the earth just as man was to do. All right. Next, we notice in 9:3. So this is Genesis 9:3. This is after the flood. Genesis 9:3. The Lord says to Noah after the flood in 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So before the flood, Noah and all believers and all mankind ate vegetation only. But now that the flood is over, he says they can eat animal meat. All right, follow that? You know, animal meat. So apparently they needed protein in their diet. Something happened with the flood, the worldwide flood. Something happened in the atmosphere and so on. And whatever all it was, a lot of different theories on all that. But nevertheless, man now needed to eat protein in the new world. And so the Lord told him he could eat every living thing. Now remember, there's already clean and unclean animals. But now he can eat anything and everything. All right, follow that? But now, later on, through the Shemites, it's one of Noah's sons, the Lord now lays down rules once they get into the promised land of eating, what they could eat, what they could not eat. And so he begins to list these. Now, there's been a lot of discussion through the years on all of this. So what were some of the reasons for certain animals being clean and unclean? Well, some have dismissed all possibilities. I think there are a few. And but if we can't figure out a consistency through this, we need to at least say, well, it's because God said so. And that should be sufficient. And so remember, we're talking about family life. Your parents ever say that to you? You can't do this. Why? Because I said so. No, I want a reason. No, just I said so. You can't do it. All right? Is that good enough? However, we can think about this and so on. So certainly there seems to have been a spiritual element to this. For if, for instance, in verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it to unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that's a Gentile, but not a Jew, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it to an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see thy kid in his mother's milk. So apparently there was a Canaanite pagan practice of getting the goat's milk, and putting the kid, baby goat, and boiling the milk with the kid in there. And then the pagans apparently took this milk and poured it on the land with the hope that this would bring about fruition or fecundity on the land and the grass and crops would grow. That was a pagan practice. So it seems like that's certainly a pagan practice. And so there would be religious reasons why, or contamination, you might say, spiritual contamination with the pagans. So some practices and foods may have been utilized by the heathen, and the Lord wanted separation. I mean, the whole point here is separation. So when it comes down to eating, how does food get into your mouth? You put it in there deliberately. You decide before you put something in your mouth if you want to eat it or not, right? So you're making decisions. It's a definite decision. Food doesn't just jump in your mouth. You got an open bag of potato chips over there, and they're gone an hour later. They didn't just jump in your mouth. You had to put them there, right? So it's a decisive action on your part. So eating is something decisive. Back there in the garden, when the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve added to the conversation and said, "We can't even touch it." The Lord never said you couldn't touch it. The point wasn't accidentally falling into the tree or bumping against it. That wasn't the issue. The issue was eating, a deliberate act of putting the food in the mouth. And that way, you did it on purpose. Food didn't just fall in your mouth. Therefore, you sinned on purpose. You follow that? That's a key point in all of this. We jump to Revelation chapter 2 and 22, and here we're told, let's look there, tail end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Here's a consistency all throughout the Bible. And so in chapter 2, in verse 7, the Lord says to a local church, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the New Jerusalem will be the paradise of God, and there will be the tree of life, and we may eat on that, eat of that." That's what the Scripture is saying here, which indicates our definite act of fellowship with the Lord, supping with Him, as it were, throughout eternity. All right, but anyway, in Revelation 22:2, it says some of the same things here. We could look there quickly, 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, that's the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here we have eating of the fruit, and so this will be some activity that we will practice in our resurrected body. So it's not that our resurrected body will need nourishment, but it is that this will indicate our commitment to the Lord, our dependence upon Him, our fellowshipping with Him. See, one of the things about eating and having a meal is that at a meal we fellowship, right? So we'll be able to sup with Him at meals, be able to eat. By the way, with our resurrected body, will completely assimilate the food, so there won't be any waste. Think of that. All right, but anyway, getting back to this. So religious reasons may be one reason for the Lord making the separation clean and unclean. Secondly, hygienic reasons. Pig certainly was not allowed, and trichinosis is a favorite disease that comes from swine, so it may be hygiene. Hygiene may be an issue here. It may be that the consumption of certain animals may be bad for our health, as it were. I mean, bats are forbidden, so I don't know if the bat diet would be good for your health. The idea of virtue. Now, this seems to be a position, at least something I think that we have here. If you look there in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, here we have the word in verse 5, the word virtue. Now, the word virtue has to do with the nature and purpose of an item. All right? So, the virtue of a chair is that it's sittable. If you have a chair and you can't sit in it, what worth is it? the nature of a knife is that it's sharp and it cuts, you see. So that's the idea of virtue here. The virtue of a believer is that he's Christ-like. See? So we went over this a few weeks back. But anyway, so in the animals here, it seems like in certain cases, the virtue of an animal, like with the birds, the idea of birds is that they fly, and or the fish, idea of a fish, the virtue of a fish is that it swims, it's free swimming, it has scales and fins. That's the nature of a fish. Now there's some aquatic animals that don't have fins and or scales. So they're like an aberration. They don't seem to fit in with the nature of a true aquatic animal that has fins and scales. All right, so that may be part of the idea of some of these choices as well. Also on the outline, point D there, economic. Camels and horses were forbidden. And you know, to raise a camel or a horse so that you can consume it, whereas the basic aspect of a horse or camel is to carry somebody rather than eat its meat, like maybe with the cow and the milk of the cow and the meat of the cow. Basic nature of a horse or camel is that it travels, and so it wouldn't be economic to raise a lot of horses and camels just for the product of eating the meat. And then conservativism may be another aspect. If you look there in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6. Deuteronomy 22:6 says, if a bird's nest, Deuteronomy 22:6, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee on the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. So in other words, you could eat the bird or the eggs, but not both. Follow that? Because then you would destroy, I mean, the bird can have more eggs, but if you eat the eggs and the bird at the same time, then it's undermining conservativism of the ongoing of the species. All right, so these are some of the ideas that are brought up here. Now, we'll go through the list here. I've given, I've broken this down for clean and unclean for your benefit. If you want to do further research, I've given you the Hebrew word. But here we have in Deuteronomy 14. By the way, Leviticus 11 has a parallel account. Leviticus 11, but here the Lord says, let me make an additional point. In verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, the word abominable or abomination, something that's abominable or an abomination can be perpetual or it can be temporary. All right, so the word always has to come into a context here. So, not everything that's an abominable is perpetual, because these are animals in the kosher diet. Some are abominable, but that's not perpetual. You follow that? So all words have a context. Anyway, we look here. Ox, sheep, goat, hart, roebuck, fowl deer, wild goat, pygarg. Been munching on any of that lately? part of the issue here is... some of these words only found once in the Hebrew text, and some of them may be extinct, but some think this might be a kind of a white antelope or something like that. So otherwise, we don't know. Wild ox, cameos. And then he gives some aspects to it. Every beast that parteth the hoof and cheweth or cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts that ye shall eat. So he's given some parameters here. So in other words, the whole message here is you are distinct from the Gentiles. And our takeaway should be, we are distinct from the world. So the bigger message is, we don't want to be like the world. We're in the world, but we don't want to be like the world, where the world or other Christians can't indicate, recognize whether we're part of the world or not. In other words, we ought to be separated from the world. I mean, that's a big message here. And it ought to come out in our life, that we're separated from the world. Amen. And so, but this has to do with the eating, all right? Eating. Next, he goes on and says, there's some unclean. Nevertheless, these shall be, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And so, a Jew could look at an animal. All right, got these down. Look at this animal. What's it doing? Can I eat this or not? So, these are general designations that would be given there for them, and they would have to make decisions. So before they put the animal, cook the animal, or however they deal with it, and put the meat in their mouth, they'd have to make a decision. Can I eat this or not? And that's what we do. But the Lord is saying, here is specific cases of yes or no. Right? All right, then he says in verse 8, and the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch of their carcass. So here, the swine, and not touch a dead one, to be sure. I've given you Mark 5:13. Here's where the demons go into the swine. Mark 5:13. And the people get upset with the Lord. 5:13. The devils were told, verse 12, verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And so, by the way, back there in verse 9, when he asked the demon his name, he said, Legion. So this probably gives us an idea what a Roman legion was, how many were in a Roman legion, about 2,000 men. All right. So here, I don't know if this is where we get the idea of deviled ham or not, but there you have it. All right. Okay, we're back to our passage now. Back to our passage. And so he indicates those that are unclean. Next, verses 9 and 10, he says, these ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall you eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, you may not eat. It is unclean to you. Now, part of this would be the fish are swimming around freely. Rather than some of the mud dwellers, let's see, and so on. So some examples here I've given, not necessarily specified here, but a bass, goldfish, you could eat them. variety of those that you couldn't eat would be snakes, eels, crabs, catfish, whale, jellyfish. All right, so couldn't eat these things. So it'd just be a category. Now, I've got on the list some other things. We'll get to the list in a minute. So not all of these animals are brought out in the Bible, but they, by extension, are added to the list. All right. And so, if you were a Jew under the kosher law, you probably want to carry this around in your purse or billfold and pull it out occasionally. All right. So that would be the fish. And then he goes on, of all clean birds ye shall eat, but these are they which ye shall not eat: the eagle, the ossifrag, and the osprey, and the gleed, and the kite, the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you, they shall not be eaten. All right, so here we have a listing of birds and flying insects. So the word for bird there, zippor, another one down below, the fowls, include the chicken, duck, pheasant, turkey. These could be eaten. he says that in verse 20, but of clean fowls you may eat. All right, so then the variety. I've tried to once again give you some of the Hebrew on all that, but all kinds of animals flying around, and birds rather, and then insects. So various insects that flew around. Now the let's see. He says, every creeping thing that flieth is unclean. So these would be things on the ground, creeps around, lizards, and various things like that. And so probably slugs, you know, stay away from these things. So, all right. So the listing here has to do with these creatures. Now the so let's look at the sheet here. So we look at the handout. So this handout gives us birds up there at the top. So the birds. So as I say, this is an extension based on the principles of Scripture here of birds that would be clean. And also the eggs of these birds: chicken, dove, duck, goose, grouse, guinea fowl, partridge, peafowl, peacock, pheasant, pigeon, and others, turkey, sparrow. All right. Then those were unclean birds of prey: buzzard, condor, eagle, falcon, kite, hawk, osprey, owl, vulture, the bat, crow. Don't want to eat crow. All right. Stay with me. Back row, you still awake? All right. Other things, road runner, if you could catch it. So, all right. Then clean animals. Clean animals, these would be the large animals, the antelope, beef, other caribou, deer, so on, elk, moose, and unclean, some of these, bear, the camel, dog. So don't be walking a dog. All right, donkey, frog, no frog legs. All right, so these would be some of the unclean. And then the fish. So the fish here as well, as I mentioned, bass, bluefish, bluegill, all right, cod, all right. Then the unclean, some of these, crab, clam, crawdad, crawfish, dolphin, eel, jellyfish, all right, lobster, all right. So. So here we have a listing of animals either that could be eaten or could not be eaten. Now, the reason, as I mentioned here, there are several possibilities here, but this is what the Lord said. So the Jews had to be very careful. That means every day. Every day they had to think of separation. I'm separated from the Gentiles. I can eat this, but I can't eat that. And we eat every day, right? Everybody eat every day, or you fast a couple weeks at a time? You eat every day? All right, if you eat every day, then every time you have a meal, you have to make a decision. Yes or no? Yes or no? And so it's something with them every day. Now, other issues here had to do with, under the specifics down there, verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. So I think the primary reason, well, two reasons. One would be the death, dead animal. It might be have a contagion on it already. And then it would have the blood within. So you couldn't eat the blood. Couldn't eat the blood. Now, notice verse 21 says, you can give it to the alien and the stranger. In other words, you can give it to the Gentile. They can eat it. They probably want it. But you can't. So there's a separation that's involved here. Now, I mentioned there in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here the big issue had to do with Gentiles being saved. And so Paul and Barnabas go to the church at Jerusalem, and because some people were saying Gentiles couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised. That's not true. That's the works. Trust in the Lord. Repent of sin, trust in the Lord. Right. Don't have to be circumcised, don't have to be baptized. It's for salvation, that's clear. No works for salvation. Repentance and faith, that's the key here. But anyway, they came and they brought this to the Jerusalem church, that Gentiles were being saved, and some were saying Gentiles have to be circumcised, and so we need to make sure we all have clarity and unity on this subject. So they dealt with this. And James, who was now the pastor, was turned over to James after Peter left the scene. And he says there in verse 13, this is Acts 15, 13, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So he's the lead pastor, the ultimate elder. He's the head pastor, whatever you want to call him. Hearken unto me. I'm going to make a decision. And he gives his sentence in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We're not going to trouble them with circumcision. It's not necessary. By the way, circumcision as a religious ritual ended at the cross. All right? And it was not a way that they were saved in the Old Testament. Everybody's saved the same way in any dispensation, trusting in the Lord, having repented of sins. But anyway, he says in verse 20, but that we write unto them, that's unto the Gentiles. Gentiles, if you've been saved, then that would indicate that they abstain from pollutions of idols. If you've been saved, no more idolatry. You turn from idols, no more idolatry. And from fornication. Remember, the Gentile world was a world of fornication. Everybody did all kinds of things. When they gave up God, they committed all types of sexual sins. So, no more of that. And from things strangled, that'd be animals that would be strangled and not have their throats cut so the blood could be drained out. Strangled animals. And then they repeat this, as it were, and from blood, so don't eat blood. So that's what the Gentiles did. They ate strangled animals. They ate blood. They fornicated. They had idols. This is a Gentile world back then, like it is today. It's a Gentile world. But for a Gentile, if he professes faith in Christ, have you turned from an idol? I mean, that's repentance. Have you stopped fornicating? All right. You get forgiven from sin, you repent of sin, but then you need to forsake the sin. All right? Have you stopped eating strangled animals? And have you stopped eating blood? okay, then these would be an indication that they've really been saved. That would be the fruit of their salvation, not a works, the fruit of their salvation. I mean, when a person gets saved, they turn from their sin. That's repentance. Turn from their sin. And so if their sin was idols, fornication, consumption of blood that the Lord has condemned, they turn from this, then that would be a good indication they have the fruit of salvation. You follow that? Fruit of repentance. All right, so in that Jerusalem Council, they deal with the things that have that are required of Gentiles be the same that are required of Jews, and that is faith in Christ, having repented of sin. So nothing that the Jews were doing prior to the cross ever saved them, but once the cross occurred, circumcision came to an end, kosher diet came to an end, the holy days came to an end. It all came to an end because all these pointed towards Christ, and once they pointed towards Christ and he fulfilled the pictures of all these things, then there was no more need for the continuation of them. All right, so anyway, here is the kosher diet. We are not under the kosher diet. I heard somebody say several years back they visited a Bible college, one of the bigger Bible colleges around here, and in passing conversation with one of the admission officers, they said, the idea of hunting. I'm a hunter. I hunt meat. I hunt deer, so on and so forth. And but the Bible college admissions officer said, well, you know, there's certain meats you shouldn't be hunting because there's certain meats we can't eat. What? This is a Bible college admissions officer who has this ignorance of the Word of God. You follow that? So you can eat any meat you want today. Back then, that wasn't the case. But we can eat any meat that we want. We can eat vegetables. We can eat meat. We ought to eat a good balance of all this, obviously. If nothing else, this ought to help us think, am I eating a balanced diet? Or now that I have freedom, am I just eating bats all the time? I mean, that may be an unbalanced diet. All right. So I can eat slugs. Goes good with Jell-O. Think of that. So anyway, all right. So you can eat anything you want, but you don't have to eat a lot of things. But so the Lord is saying to his family, don't behave like your neighbors. And here are what you can eat and what you can't eat, whereas your neighbors will eat all of these things. I'm making you distinct from your neighbors. And this is good advice for us as believers in the world, that we need to be distinct from the world in our whole life. But in this dispensation, we don't get worked up about what we can eat and we don't eat. We can eat anything we want. back then they didn't. So here is a message of distinction and separation from the world, and it's the principle still appropriate for us today. Not relative to food, but for separation from the world. We shouldn't get caught up in the world. Be so much like the world that people can't tell that we're a Christian, that we're a worldling in our behavior, in our appearance, in the way we talk, and so on. We need to throw off the old man and put on the new man and be different from the world, where the world can see that we're different. We don't need to tell people, you know, I'm different from you. Let them see that you're different in your life, in your behavior, in your character, in your language, in your appearance. That people realize you're different from the world. You don't need to put a sign up. They can just tell that you're different. All right, so that's part of the message here. And so here we're going through this. Certainly it had pertinence to the Jews, but there's certainly application for us as well. So trust that you'll look back over this from time to time and see that we have liberty in Christ. Think of that. We've got liberty in Christ. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had here. We pray that you'll help us see the bigger overall message here, make the application to our lives. Bless in the prayer time now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.